Since it is Mother's Day, I want to read a poem to you. James read one. We'll give special honor here to mothers. We have some that are mothers, some that are hoping to be mothers in the near future. This poem says, "I love you, Mother, for that conception long ago when two worlds met and spun off still another. For those dark months embraced by fervid warmth, fed by rich mother blood, when members formed and lengthened long, gained strength by kicking mother. For that great day of intense pain when I burst forth and cried aloud for mother. For sleepless nights and mother milk gulped down to still my wailing. For tender care through growing years and countless labors given. For love that soothed my childish fears and wiped away my every tear. For loyal love that thinks the best and builds dreams for my future. For giving yourself without reserve, I love and thank you, Mother." Some of us don't have mothers that are living. Some of us do. If yours is living, I hope that you appreciate her and you tell her that you love her and appreciate all she's done for you. I don't suppose we really appreciate what's involved until we become parents ourselves. It's hard for single people to really understand what's involved in having children and raising children until they themselves go through the experience. And then you begin to appreciate all that your parents went through, especially when their kids get up in their teens. Okay, we're going to look at some mothers this morning. First mother we're going to look at is Mary. And before we do that, I want to just remind us of the fifth commandment. This is in Exodus chapter 20, where God gives the different commandments. And the first commandment that has to do with our relationship with people, the first four, you remember, have to do with our relationship to God. And the next four have to do with our relationship, next five and six actually, have to do with our relationship with people. And the first one of those talks about our relationship with our parents. And so he says here in verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother." And in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us the same exhortation. Ephesians chapter 6, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Paul says here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth." So here are some very strong, straightforward commands that were to honor our parents. Now, involved in honor, of course, is respect. Really, when you honor someone, you are assigning value to them. You're stating how valuable this person is. And so when we honor someone, we're giving them our appreciation of their value to us. And we're to do this with our parents. When you think of this commandment, honor, it involves, of course, our attitude toward them. And then it involves obedience. He says, "Children, obey your parents." So that goes with it. As we respect them and honor them, then we obey them. And this is very, very important. Now, I want to look at several mothers. First one we're going to look at is Mary. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1. Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going to think some about mothers, about the role that these mothers played, the importance of that, what's involved in being a good mother. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She wasn't married, she wasn't involved with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now here's this girl, perhaps in her late teens. She's just been living at home. We don't know much about her family or her home, but it apparently was a good home. And she was a moral girl. She was a good girl. Clean, upright. And she was one who now is chosen by God to be the channel for the birth of the Savior. The Lord Jesus was going to be born to her. So the angel comes to her. And the angel makes this announcement. And she's really amazed and scared and frightened. I don't suppose she'd ever seen an angel before. And here's this heavenly messenger who comes to her and says, greets her, and he says, "The Lord's with you. You're blessed among women. You're very special, Mary." She thinks, "What's special about me? I'm just a simple girl living in this provincial town of Nazareth. It's not a very important city." And he comes to me, and here's this heavenly messenger who says, "You're really blessed. You're favored of God." And the angel says to her, "You're going to conceive, and you're going to have a son. And this son is going to be very special. This is the son that all of Israel's been waiting for. He's the one who's going to be the son of David, the descendant of David, and he's going to sit upon his throne. This is the Savior that Israel is waiting for." And imagine, here's this girl, and she's just awestruck by this. She thinks, "Me? Have a baby? I'm engaged, but we're not married yet, and we haven't been sleeping together. We've been conducting ourselves very morally. And how can I have a baby?" And the angel said to her, "You're going to have a baby." She says, "Well, how can this be? How's this going to happen to me?" He says, "Well, God's power is going to come upon you, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to conceive. It's going to be miraculous. It's not going to be just a normal conception. And this one that's going to be born of you is going to be called the Son of God." Quite awesome. And he goes on to say, "Now Elizabeth, cousin here has conceived a son in her old age. And she's going to have a baby. So don't think God can't do it. God can do anything. With God, nothing will be impossible." I don't know what all she was thinking of, But I imagine there must have been various thoughts came into her mind. She probably thought, if I get pregnant, and we're not married yet, everyone in town's going to know. And there's going to be a real scandal. And what's going to happen? Maybe Joseph won't even want to marry me. Maybe he'll say, "You've been playing around, and I'm not interested in marrying you." And I don't know what she thought, but she could have had some real serious thoughts about what this involved for her and the cost it might be to her and the shame it might be and the confusion and whether Joseph would even want to have her or not. Mary, the thing that strikes me about it is that this was a message from God, and she didn't question. She just said, "Behold, the maidservant," or literally, "Behold, the slave of the Lord." And what Mary did, of course, she received the Lord first. And then she gave herself to the Lord. She received the Lord. She believed in the Lord. And then when, as she thought of herself with regard to the Lord, she said, "Here, I'm the slave of the Lord. I give myself to you, Lord. I give my body to you. You do with me what you wish." Beautiful spirit. Mary's a beautiful girl. Now, we don't worship Mary. We don't think that she is the way we come to God. But we do respect her very highly. She was favored. She was chosen. She, out of all the women in Israel at that time, the single girl, she was the one that God chose to be the mother of Jesus. So she was greatly blessed. A lovely spirit. And you know, as we think of being mothers, or fathers for that matter, but this is Mother's Day, we think of the fact that here the best thing a mother can do for her children, the most important thing she can do for her family, is first of all to receive the Lord herself and to be right with God. The best way she can be a good mother and a good wife is to receive the Lord, to accept Him. And today this means a recognition, of course, of the fact that we're sinners, we're lost, we need a Savior. Here's this one who comes, who's the Savior of the world. And we need to realize that He died for us. We were singing some of these lovely hymns, pointing out that Christ died on the cross for us. He shed His blood for us. And this truth needs to grip us. Christ loved me. He died for me. And the one who wants to be a Christian mother receives the Lord Jesus and accepts Him as Lord and Savior. That's basic. That's most important. If you want to be a good mother, the most important thing, of course, is first of all for you to receive the Lord yourself. And then I like that spirit she has of just giving herself to the Lord. You know, mothers are giving persons anyway, at least naturally speaking. I know there are mothers today that somehow, in some cases, become so selfish they even get rid of their children and so forth. But usually we think of mothers and we think of someone now whose life is a life of giving with regard to her children. You know, mothers wake up in the middle of the night, care for their children. It seems their lives are lives of giving so much. I think of my own wife. We had 5 children. And of the way she gave herself unselfishly and without any, you know, concern for herself to caring for those children and raising them and doing the best she could by each one of them. But above all, the Lord says, give yourself to me first of all, Mother. Like Mary did. She said, "Look, I'm the slave of the Lord. I give myself to you, Lord. Whatever you want, I want to have take place in my life." It's a lovely spirit. I think that if you do that, you will find real joy in your life. You'll be a good mother. You'll be a good wife. Give yourself to the Lord. This is what Mary did. And she just said, "Lord, whatever you have for me, I want to do it. Behold the handmaid of the Lord." So Mary's a beautiful example for us. A lovely example. Now, as we come back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to look at another mother. This was a woman named Hannah, and a woman who was barren. She couldn't have children for a long time. And we read the story here, beginning in 1 Samuel 1. Interesting story. Don't let some of these names give you any difficulty. We'll skim on by them. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he'd give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. Now this was a situation where the man had two wives, and it meant trouble, but they oftentimes, it was current in those days for a man to perhaps have more than one wife. And here this man had two wives. The older one, or rather the, at least Peninnah, not sure that she was old or not. Anyway, she had children. And Hannah had no children. And so the one that had children would rub that in. She was jealous for her husband's love. And she thought, I've given him children, you haven't given him children. And yet she realized that he loved Hannah. And so there was this rivalry, this struggle going on. And Hannah is very unhappy. She longs to have a baby. Just wants to have a baby so badly. So it says, year by year, when they went, she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He says, I love you. You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? But no, she wanted a child. So Hannah rose after they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So here you get the picture now of Hannah. They go up to worship the Lord. And it was a time of eating, too. They would eat from the sacrifices. A time of joy, a time of worship. She wasn't happy. Her husband says to her, look, you don't have a child, but I love you. And isn't my love to you better than having 10 sons? Hannah wants a child, desperately wants a child. And so she goes by herself there near the tabernacle, and she's crying out to the Lord. She's just so distressed, and her lips are moving. Now Eli the priest is standing by there and seeing what's going on. And Eli is watching her mouth. And here's this woman who is in great turmoil, you know, and under tremendous stress. And he sees her lips moving. She's not saying anything. And he thinks the woman's drunk. And she says, no, I'm not drunk. He kind of reproaches her for her drinking. And she says, no, I'm not drunk at all. I'm praying to the Lord. And this is what she prayed. She said, oh God, give me a child. Give me a child. If you give me a son, she said, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him back to you to serve you all the days of his life. And she was so intense here in her prayer. Now that's a lovely spirit to have when you think of having children. Hannah realized very keenly, if I have a child, this child is coming from God. Now, sometimes today we are so used to thinking in terms of physical laws and so forth that we may just think, and sometimes parents think, well, you know, they're my children, I've given birth to them, they act as if they're the source of life. But Hannah certainly realized she wasn't. She couldn't have a baby. And she realized, if I have a baby, it's going to be from God. This baby is going to be from God in a very special way, because I haven't been able to have a baby. And she says, I'll give him back to God. Now that spirit, though, should characterize us as parents, I think. This realization, our children really come from God. We may be the channel, but if it isn't God's will for you to have children, you know, you'll be barren, you won't have children. Life comes from God. Hannah realizes this, and she says, "Oh God, I want to have a baby. Give me a baby, please, Lord." And she's so intense about this, her lips are moving, she's praying. The priest looks on, he thinks she's drunk. And then she says, "Oh no, I'm not drunk, I'm just crying to God. I'm praying to God." When Eli hears that, he says, "Well, go in peace, and the Lord God of Israel give you your petition which you've asked of him." Now the good news is, she conceived. She was pregnant. And she was, you can imagine her elation. She says, "I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby." And finally the baby is born. She names him Samuel. She says, "I asked for him. I asked the Lord for him, and he's given him to me. His name is Samuel." She had been heard of God. And then when the baby is weaned, and we want to pick it up there in verse 24 of chapter 1, it says, "When she'd weaned him," he was perhaps 2-3 years old, somewhere in there, maybe a little older, "she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh." The child was young. Shiloh is where the tabernacle is. "They slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli." Now Hannah comes to the priest, the high priest, and she said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. The Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. It's a beautiful scene. Here's this woman. She couldn't have children. Now she's given a son. She could have very selfishly said, "This is my only son. I'll maybe never have any other children." And she might have said, "I want to keep him for myself." But no, she said, "I'm giving him to the Lord." And she brings the boy, and he was just a youngster, and she leaves him with Eli to serve in the things of the Lord there, to serve in the tabernacle. And she gave her son to the Lord. You know, as parents, it's a wonderful thing if we do that. If we take our children, we hold them in our arms, and we pray and we say, "Lord, you've given me this child, but I want to give this child back to you to use this child any way you wish." And Hannah did that with Samuel. I'm sure her heart, her mother heart, hated to leave him. I can imagine when she went away from the tabernacle and she left her little boy there, and he was a youngster, he was small, she may have wept some tears, but she said, "Lord, I'm giving him back to you." And she wept and went home. And the Lord blessed her. Now, Samuel became a man of God. A great prophet, a great leader in Israel. But I just want to think of this woman, Hannah, as an example for us as Christian parents. When God gives us children, let's give them back to Him. Let's give them back to Him. Because life comes from Him. And all we're saying really is, "Lord, I'm just a steward. I've just been entrusted with this life for a little time. But I'm giving this child back to you." I hope you've done that with your children. Now we're going to look at another mother. We're going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 in the New Testament. And we're going to look actually at a grandmother and a mother. Two lovely Christian women. In 2 Timothy 1, this is toward the back of your Bible. And we'll start with verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, he's writing this letter now to Timothy, the genuine faith which is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Paul says to Timothy, your grandmother Lois knew and loved the Lord. She had faith in the Lord. And your mother Eunice, she also had faith in the Lord. And now you, Timothy, have this same faith in the Lord. It's exciting when you see that happen. Sometimes in homes, all the children will not turn to the Lord. But it's exciting when you see that faith being passed on down, at least through some of them. And to realize here, there's this faith that is being passed from generation to generation. Now, each generation has to make a choice for itself. You know, someone has said God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. They're all children. In other words, you do not become a child of God simply because your parents were believers. But it's wonderful when you see this happening, this faith going down from generation to generation. My mother was a godly woman. She's been dead for many years. But I have good memories of her. I was thinking of earlier Ted saying, you know, when we remember the Lord, we have no bad memories of Christ. No bad memories. His disciples had no bad memories. Isn't that beautiful when you think about it? They couldn't look back at a time when he lost his temper and cursed them or something, and they thought, oh, I wish he hadn't said that. They couldn't look back at a time when he had failed them in any way and he had disappointed them. They had no bad memories. And you know, as he said that, I was thinking of my mother. And really, I have to say, I have no bad memories of her. She came down with tuberculosis when I was about 3.5 years of age. And for several years, I lived with my grandparents. And then I came back to live with my parents when I was about 6 or 7. And she was an invalid. All the time I can remember her, basically. Much of the time in bed, she'd get a little better, she'd be up some, and then she'd have to be down again and trying to recover. That was before they had medicine, really, for tuberculosis. All they could do was rest. But as I thought of her, I was trying to think. Any time that I had bad memories, then really, I couldn't think of a single time. No bad memories. She loved the Lord. Now, by God's grace, I was saved when I was in high school. And that faith, I shared the same faith, the faith that she came to have. And she really had become, should I say, really a turning to the Lord shortly before I became a Christian. But that same faith became my faith. My mother's faith is my faith. She believed in the Lord Jesus. I believe in the Lord Jesus. She loved the Lord. I love the Lord by His grace. Now, it's been a joy for us to see, for example, our oldest daughter, who has the same faith now as her grandmother and the same faith as I have, and to see that faith passed on. Now, she has children. And it'll be grand to see some of those children turn to the Lord and have the same faith as their mother and as their grandparents and as their great-grandmother, you know, to see that faith passed on. This is what happened with Timothy, and it's beautiful to see. Now, how did it get passed on? What was the process? And if you turn to chapter 3, I think you see how it was passed on. chapter 3 and verse 15 says, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How did Timothy become a believer? It was because his mother and his grandmother gave him the Word of God, taught him the Word of God. In fact, the term that's used of the Holy Scriptures is a term that would indicate that he learned to read even from the Scriptures. He learned his ABCs from the Scripture. From the time he was reading, he was being indoctrinated. He was being taught the Word of God. So that from his earliest years, Timothy's life was saturated with Scripture. And then when Paul came along later and he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for him, Timothy's heart opened to receive the Lord Jesus. And Timothy became a child of God. So what she gave to him, especially, what this emphasizes is, she gave him the Word of God. His mother. Now, as far as we know, Timothy's father wasn't a believer. He was a Greek. It was a mixed marriage, and I don't know how she got into it, but anyway, after it was all over, the marriage, she was married, she determined she was going to come back to the faith of her father's, and she was going to teach her son the truth. And Timothy became a believer. But it was through the Word of God. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. So it's wonderful to see the children here learning Scriptures. We teach them to memorize some of these Scriptures. If they memorize them, they hear these stories, they hear these truths. They should hear them from their mothers, too, and from their fathers. But they hear them here in Sunday school. These Scriptures become a part of them, and they'll never forget them. You know, our youngest son, Doug, was away from the things of God for some years. But the Scriptures he'd heard, he couldn't get away from, really. And he said, no matter how rebellious I was or how far I was away from these things, he said, all the time, I knew that you were right, that this was truth. And then he turned to the Lord some years back later. But here, she, and I'm sure the grandmother as well, gave the Scriptures to Timothy. He says, from a child, and that means from a young child, from an infant, you've heard the Word of God. So, you know, mothers and fathers, the best thing we can do for our children is to just really give them the Word. And just, and of course, live it ourselves. We have to be consistent here. If they see hypocrisy in our lives, why then it won't register. But to give them God's Word and to read these Bible stories over to them and to teach them these things so they become a part of their thinking, and then as they get up into their teens and they're older, to pray that now they'll make that personal choice. They'll receive the Lord Jesus, and then they will go on to live for God. So Mary gave her body to the Lord. Hannah gave her son to the Lord. And here we have Eunice and Lois giving the Scriptures to their children. That's what's emphasized. You've been taught from infancy the Scripture, Timothy. You've been blessed because these Scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. So parents cannot force salvation upon their children. But they can give them the Scriptures, and it's through the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. And it's through these things, through the Word of God, that faith will come to their hearts. So, beautiful example here of Lois and Eunice. Now, I want to just look at the example of the Lord Jesus in his response to his parents. And we read in Luke chapter 2. When he was 12 years of age, you remember they went up to the temple. They went up every year. And this time when they went up, he was about 12. The family was going to go back back home to Nazareth. And I guess they were busy, and it was kind of like an extended family. There were cousins, there were relatives there, and so forth. And they thought Jesus was with some of the relatives. Let's read beginning of verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they'd finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." He said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statements which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now actually it was their fault. They were the parents. I suppose you could say they didn't really do their parental duty. They should have checked to see if Jesus was coming along in the crowd as they were starting on their trip back to Nazareth from Jerusalem. But they went a day's journey, and then at the end of the day they said, "Well, where's Jesus? Have you seen him?" Joseph probably asked Mary, "Have you seen him today?" She said, "No." "Have you seen him?" He said, "No." They asked the relatives, "Have you seen Jesus today?" Nobody said, "No." They'd seen him. All day long no one had seen him. And they traveled a day's journey, so that means they'd walked maybe 15 miles or so. So they said, "Well, we'll have to go back to Jerusalem. He must be back there." So they head back to Jerusalem, and they find him on that third day. He's sitting in the temple, surrounded by religious teachers. Here's a 12-year-old boy, and here are these old, gray-headed men. They've spent their lifetime studying the Bible, talking about it, teaching it. They were the Bible teachers of Israel. And Jesus is sitting there in the midst, and he's asking them questions and listening to them and giving answers. And these older men who spent their lives studying the Word of God are amazed, it says, at his understanding and answers. What an amazing boy the Lord Jesus was. A 12-year-old boy. Here are these men, some of them maybe 50, 60 years old. They spent their whole life studying the Scripture. And they listen to this boy, and the questions he asks, the answers he gives, they're kind of giving him, you know, a real questioning here. And they're amazed at his understanding of the Word. What an amazing boy. Well, his parents find him. Mary's a little upset. She says, "Why did you do this to us?" You know? Well, he hadn't really done anything to them. He'd just been doing, he said, "Really, what I'm so interested in, you know I'm interested in the things of God. And here I am. This is my father's house. And you should have come right here and expected this is where I'd be. Talking about the Word of God." But notice his response to them. Says he goes down with them, comes to Nazareth, was submissive, subject to them. Even though he had understanding that was superior really to theirs, as a man here and as a boy, he was perfectly submissive and obedient. What a beautiful boy. I imagine at times Mary must have been kind of amazed. She must have thought, "Who is this boy I've given birth to?" Now, I think all parents at times are amazed over their children, maybe some of the things they do, good and bad. But with her, she was amazed many times at this son of hers. But he's perfectly submissive. He respects, he honors, he has a son's proper attitude toward his mother. And you remember in John, as he's dying, and I want to just look at that in closing. As Jesus is dying, hanging on the cross, this is John chapter 19. He's suffering. He's the oldest son. Joseph is dead, so Mary is really dependent on him. The oldest son takes responsibility in those days. He took the responsibility. It was his responsibility to care for his mother. Some of you remember Tay, who's gone back to Korea now, but Tay says, I'm the son, and it's my responsibility to care for my parents. He has some sisters, but he's the only son. And so he realizes that, and he says, I want to take care of my responsibility. I want a wife who will be a good wife, and because my responsibility is to care for my parents. Now, Jesus felt this. Joseph was evidently dead, gone, and he feels a responsibility for Mary. He's hanging on the cross. He's dying. He can no longer care for her. And in verse 25, it says, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. He said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Beautiful, isn't it? He looks down at his mother, and she's standing there looking at her son dying. And what pain she must have felt. That must have hurt her. She loved him dearly. And here was her firstborn son, and he's dying a terrible death on the cross. She didn't understand all of it. You know, she had so many things happen, so many messages that had come to her, the angel announcing his birth, these things that happened through his life, and then when he began preaching and teaching, all those miracles he did, the wonderful teaching he did, what an amazing person. But now he's dying. But he hasn't forgotten her. He's concerned for her. And he looks at John, who's this disciple who's very close to him. The disciple, it says, whom Jesus loved in a very special way. John was the disciple who at that Last Supper was right next to Jesus, so close that he was leaning up against his chest. And Jesus turns to John, turns to Mary first, and he says, there's your son. And in fact, he looks at John, there's your son. Then he says to John, there's your mother. And it says John took her to his home and cared for her. So even as he's dying, he's concerned to honor his mother, to respect her, to care for her, to love her. And he expresses that love to her. He's a beautiful example, isn't he, for all of us? In his devotion to the Lord, God, and then in his care for his mother. He didn't put his mother before God, but he was very concerned to respect her, to honor her, and to be the kind of son that he should be to his mother. And may the Lord help us to be that to our mothers and to our fathers.